me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning, to gather together to worship and praise your holy name. Pray your Spirit, Father, would be at work in our hearts and in our minds. Would continue to draw us closer to you, in our knowledge of you, and our love for you, and our desire to serve you, Father. Always appreciating, celebrating, rejoicing what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You ever have one of those days or periods in your life where you think to yourself, how could it get any worse? And the second you think it, you wish you wouldn't have thought it because you know it's now going to get worse. It always seems to happen that way. The second we think to ourselves, how can it get any worse? And it manages to. I want to share with you this morning about a day that I had like that one time back in my previous radio career. Right before I got into Christian radio, I had been working in myriads of formats, and I was in Top 40 Radio in Vermont at the time, and I was had two radio stations I was in charge of. I was based out of Burlington, that's the big city in Vermont, and then I had a station an hour and a half away in Rutland, Vermont. I was going to be leaving shortly. I had announced my intention to move down to Florida. That's where I was going to start my career in Christian radio, and so I've got about a week left at my job, and I have to travel down to my small station in Rutland, Vermont, and I've got to talk to the station manager down there, because my protege, who I had been training up to replace me, I had kind of let him take charge of that small station down there while I trained him up. So I get down to Rutland, Vermont. It's an hour and a half drive. And I sit down with the station manager, Tim, and I say, well, Tim, I'm leaving soon, and we're going to be hiring Adam up in Burlington. Tim, who is a grown adult, has a temper tantrum. And he gets mad about that, and you see the station up in Burlington that I'd been at was a brand new radio station. We'd only been around for about 2 years, and our station in Rutland had been around for a long time, and they had been funding this project in Burlington. So Tim says, if you take Adam, I'm pulling my money from the station. This is a grown man who basically says, I'm going to take my ball and go home. So after dealing with that insanely maddening conversation, I now have to drive back up to Burlington to share this news with my station manager, Karen. But I know that before I go see her, I have to talk to our promotions director, Leanne. Because we have spent the last few months with our sales team, with our promotions team, visiting with a client. We were going to do a car giveaway. Anytime a radio station give away a car, that's a big deal. And the way we were going to do this car giveaway is we were going to go out all summer long to various stops, and we were going to broadcast live. Our salespeople were going to sell these stops to businesses, and then we'd invite people to come out, and these listeners would get scratch cards we'd give them, and if they scratched off three keys, they'd be in the drawing to win this car. So I arrive in Burlington after hearing from my boss down below in Rutland that I can't have the employee that I've been training to replace me. I go to see Leanne first, our promotions person, to ask about our promotion for the car giveaway that launches the next day, and she gives me a blank stare and says, oh, I didn't know we were going to do that. I never ordered the tickets. The entire thing was built around this, you know? And so it was one of those things that was so maddening. All I could say was okay and leave, because getting upset does no good. There's not even a plan B. I have to create an entire new plan. So on my way up to my station manager, Karen's office, to tell her that not only is I either can't hire my replacement that I've been training, or we lose our funding, and the promotion that we've been planning for months cannot happen anymore. As I'm walking up to her office, my cell phone rings. It's my midday DJ telling me that I was out in the station vehicle and I just rear-ended somebody. They had a trailer hitch and it punctured the radiator. The car doesn't work anymore. I walked into Karen's office, and it took me more than a minute to stop laughing. I couldn't compose myself. I was laughing so hard, and she thought I had gone nuts. I said, Karen, do you ever have those days where things just keep getting so bad, all you could do is laugh? I mean, in a span of 3 hours, all of the stuff I had been planning for and working towards had completely gone south. I thought to myself, it couldn't get any worse, and it just kept doing it. How many times have you ever had that in your life? Maybe not, you know, in that short of a window, okay? I wouldn't have minded if that would have been elongated over a period of time as opposed to 3 hours. But how many times has that happened to you in your life, or is happening to you right now? Not just a short circumstance, but where it seems like continually, time and time again, You say to yourself, it can't get any worse, and it does. And what do you do at those times when it can't get any worse, and it does? Turn to hope. For those of us that have placed our faith in Christ, we turn to God's Word, because we can draw hope from that. And today's sermon text is going to be it's the second most looked up verse from last year on BibleGateway.com. We're continuing on with the series. We have this week and next week left at the number one most looked up verse. And this week's verse, I think, is one that everybody was going to because of the hope and the optimism that it provides in times that feel like they're bleak and there is no hope whatsoever. So please rise for the reading today of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and it reads this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope." You may be seated. Oftentimes, we go to that verse as comfort that says it's all going to work out in my favor in the end. I'm guessing that's why that was the second most researched verse of last year. Things are bleak, things are difficult. I like to know that God has plans to prosper me and not to harm me, a future and a hope. So if you've ever gone to that verse for comforts, start today off with bad news. That verse is not meant for you, and it's not what you think it means. Before you start throwing tomatoes at me because you like that verse as comfort, let me explain it this morning in its proper context. Because in its proper context, that verse we see is not meant for us, and it's not what we think it is. But on the other hand, I then want to explain this morning how if we take that verse and read that through a New Testament lens, with a New Testament context, what it means for us and the hope that we can get from that verse. So to look at that verse in itself and what it meant in context at the time. When I said this verse was not meant for you, this was actually a verse that was part of a prophecy, a message that God had told the prophet Jeremiah to deliver to the Israelites who were in exile. So you had the Israelites, you had God's chosen people, his chosen nation. God had established this nation through their forefathers, and he had laid out a covenant with them. It was called the covenant of blessings and curses. You do this, you receive blessings. You do this, you receive curses. And so what had happened is, throughout the history of Israel, they would be obedient, and they'd receive the blessings. And then they forget about God and do their own thing, do what we all like to do. We pursue our own interests, our own desires. We turn away from God's plan for us. We seek after our own flesh. And what happens? We start drifting from God's word and plan for us. What happens? The curses. And so you have these Israelites now that have been exiled in Babylon. Despite all of God's warning to turn back to him, despite all of God's warnings to turn around from their ways and to go back to living within the covenant the way he wanted them to, they continued to pursue their own desires, their own passions. And so God raised up the Babylonians, and they took the Israelites, and they took many of them, and they exiled them to Babylon. And it's funny because you stop and you think to yourself how difficult that would have been. I mean, you think that life can be frustrating. Now, imagine being these Israelites, that this God who's always been with you, who has called you his chosen people, who promised your forefathers this land flowing with milk and honey, and your forefathers received that, has now exiled you because you've turned your back on him. How difficult that must feel as you're living in captivity, exiled from the land that you were promised because of the choices you made. Imagine how that's got to feel to you. Especially knowing that it really, you know, yes, it was God's punishment, but I actually wrote a paper in school one time saying, was it really punishment or was it God holding up his end of the covenant? You obey, here's blessings. You disobey, here's curses. They chose that option. And so here they are paying the prices for that, to receive that punishment from God. But it's interesting because you can actually even find encouragement in knowing that. That here they are in this period of punishment that they themselves brought on, and yet God is telling this to them, that I know the plans I have for you. Still with them. Take from that, by the way, is do you realize that? Then even though you abandon God, He does not abandon you. Time you turn back to Him, He's there for you. He still offers us that hope, but He says you have to seek after Him. We have to put aside seeking after our own ways and our own desires. Seek after Him, and He's there for us. And He's telling them this. But you see, as He tells them this verse, there's a lot of stuff around it. This verse isn't just about prosperity and great things, all right? There are conditions to receiving this. The first part we find in verse 7. And listen to verse 7. This is, again, before He leads to this, for I know the plans I have for you, all these, this hope that we have. Before He gets to that, He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Wait a second, God, are you trying to tell me that you've exiled me to my enemy to be punished, and I am supposed to work for their prosperity and pray for it? How would you like to hear that message from God? This is supposed to be about me. I want to be helped, and I'm supposed to pray for them? Funny how Jesus is going to teach us that same thing too. You look at Matthew 5, 43 to 45. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, God, what God wanted of His people, He wants of us now. Love your enemies. Do you know why? Because we don't want to do that. We like having enemies to keep them as enemies. But when He says, love your enemies, wait a second. What's happening here? First up, we're showing God's character of love and forgiveness. And the second part is when you love your enemies, win them over to Christ. Because they see God's love through you. And God wanted this of the Israelites, that the Babylonians too could see their faithfulness to Him, that they are His people. God's desire with the Babylonians also would come to have a relationship with the Lord and to know of Him. And so He says, prosper the land that you're in and pray for them. Okay, so that's condition number one, before this great promise. Condition number two, and this one would have been really tough to swallow. For thus says the Lord, this is Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Wait, did He just say 70 years from now? I'm not even going to see this. Most of us here, if we heard this, God's saying, get used to being in exile, because you are not going to see this being fulfilled. But I don't like that, God. I want to see it now. Can you handle that? Could you handle that from God if when you are praying for a relief from something and He says, not in this lifetime? I got to admit, that would be a discouraging message to hear, but that's how it was. And lastly then, as He leads into verse 11, which was so beautiful, He follows it up with verse 12 that was this. So before we can look forward to these plans of welfare and not of evil, of a future and a hope, He first says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. We have to seek after God first. You cannot sit there and live a life opposed to God and expect Him to bless that life. Because what you are saying is, God, I want to have my cake and eat it too. You are making God your magic genie at that point. I want to do my thing, and I want you to give me what I want as well. And God doesn't work that way. We seek after Him first, as He is calling the Israelites to do. We seek after Him first. Because when you seek after God, what happens is you recognize it's His will in your life is ultimately what matters, because on a whole different mindset and level that we can comprehend, he does know what's best for us. So we have our circumstances right now that we think to ourselves, I want to be relieved from this, and he's looking so much past that and saying, I know what's better for you ultimately. And we trust in that, but that happens when we seek after him. So now that we understand that verse in context, why I said when it's said the way it was said in Jeremiah 29:11 does not apply to us, how does it apply to us? Can we take that verse and apply it to us? Absolutely we can, because as I said, if we put on a New Testament lens, we read that through the New Testament, we can understand how this applies to us. Because first off, you have to understand, when you read this as the way it was written in the Old Testament context, this was to his chosen nation, the Israelites. But in a New Testament context, do you know who we are? We are his chosen nation. You guys listen to the epistle reading this morning? If not, I'll share that with you again. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are his chosen nation. You are his holy priesthood. All of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, that is who we are now. So in the Old Testament, this chosen nation is the Israelites. We are that chosen nation now. Those of us that have placed our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ as God's Son sent to this earth, who died for our sins, that he is now resurrected 3 days later and seated at the right hand of God, when we trust, we have hope in that. We are his children. We are his nation. So then at that point then, when God now says, I know the plans I have for you, well, as his chosen nation, we know the plans that he has for us, and the plans he goes on to describe in 2 Peter 9 again, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the plan that he has for us. That's what he wants us to do, is this message of salvation we have received through Jesus Christ, go and share that. The excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. How excited should we be to share the gospel message then when we hear it that way? Because you stop and you think about it. Out of the darkness and into the light. A world that pushes out Christ, the dark world. Patty said it this morning when she was setting up our praise songs. Lord, I need you. And Cornerstone, she said, a world that just does not understand that our cornerstone is Christ. Guy Murray prayed over that. You look at the darkness that happened in our nation this last week, the worst mass shooting ever. That's darkness on our own level, in our own town. We have a young person taking his life. There's no hope. That's darkness. That's darkness now that has surrounded us. Because when there is no hope to carry us through, the darkness consumes us. The darkness comes to us from this enemy who is a defeated enemy who has no hope. And this enemy, who is known as the Prince of Lies, lies to us and tells us there is no hope. But as children of God, we know that this life has so much more to offer than what we experience every day. And you see, what we know awaits us, this hope that we have, this drives us, or should drive us, to share that with others, to let them see and know that there is a hope. You know, our gospel reading this morning reminded me of hope when you think about what Jesus says in Matthew 25:34. I love this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He is saying that to you. How exciting is that, that he just told you, come, you who are blessed, to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is the hope that you look forward to. That is this hope that we should desire to excitedly share, this thought of what Christ has done for us, that we can await for this gift, this kingdom that's been prepared for us from the beginning of time. And the amazing thing about all this is not something we have to work for and earn. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this sermon. If we had to work for our salvation, we would have no desire to share it, because I'm going to get me mine and you got to get you yours. But Christ died for us that we can say, I don't have to do anything. He did it all for me. Meaning he did this all for all of us. I want everybody to know about this. Who here has ever seen a promotion for something that offered something free? You go to the store, you get it, and then you call your friends and say, hey, they're giving something away today. The kingdom prepared for you since the beginning of time is a whole lot more valuable than a $1.50 cup of coffee that Holiday is giving away now through this coming up Tuesday. This is the last Tuesday they'll be doing it, by the way, so make sure you go cash in on that, all right? But if you think about it, okay, the eternal glory that Christ has promised for us, if we get excited about a $1.50 coffee, and nobody here denied, because I heard that conversation a couple times in the last week, hey, your Holiday's got free coffee. If that excites us, eternal glory in Christ's presence, should that not excite you to call and text everybody that this is for you? This is what we look forward to as Christians. We look past everything that this world has to offer, even if it's free coffee. We realize there's something so much better there for us. So if this life is filled with good things or bad things, we understand that what God means by prospering us is not the Old Testament prosperity about our nation does well in a land of milk and honey, but it's about what Christ has done for us and what he has prepared for us in his eternal dwelling, that we can now be with him. That's what we look forward to. You want to talk about, if we get excited about coffee, listen to this. Revelation 22, 1-5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light, for the Lord, the God, will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is what awaits you. A city with this river of life flowing through it. I don't even know what that means or looks like, but that sounds like an incredible river. And on both sides, these trees of life with a different fruit every month, with leaves that heal the nations. Nothing is accursed anymore. Do you understand how incredible this is? This awaits you. This has been prepared for you from the beginning of time. That's how God plans to prosper us. That's how we see that prosperity through a New Testament lens. It isn't about what's on this earth. It's about what awaits us for those that have placed our faith in Christ. But you know, as the conditions were for the Old Testament, I think they apply to us as well. We look at those conditions, all right? In all things, we should work for the glory of God. Our actions and our works should glorify God, that people can see that, just as we were told, or the Israelites were told, to pray for their captors, to pray for their prosperity, to help prosper them. The work of our hands should glorify God, that people can see that in us. Do everything you can for the glory of God. And think about this. God told his people that it'll be 70 years in captivity they'll experience. It means we have to know patience. We have to understand that whatever situation we're in right now, no matter how difficult it might be, we might not see a happy ending on this earth. But that isn't our focus and concern. The hope that we have, what perseveres us through those difficult circumstances, is what awaits us at the beginning of time. Lastly, we have to continue to seek after God in all that we do. We have to give up the idols that are in our lives. Sometimes I think when we read idols, we think like little carved out, goofy looking characters and stuff like that. That isn't it, okay? Maybe Old Testament times, that was it. The idols in our lives, or is anything in our life that takes precedence over God. That is an idol. We have to put those things aside and instead of grow our relationship with Christ. study His Word, be in prayer to Him, share the gospel message, share this hope that is in you, this true hope for salvation and eternal life, knowing that you have it and you want others to experience it as well. To wrap up this morning, you know, what was easy about that day in Vermont for me, when everything fell apart in a span of 3 hours, was I knew I was leaving. In a week from now, I was gone. I was in Florida. I didn't care. That was their mess. Not that that's a good attitude to have, but I'm just saying it didn't affect me as much because I wasn't going to suffer the repercussions. But I knew it was only temporary. I was only going to be here for a short amount of time. And that's how we need to be as believers as well, as remembering this is just temporary. And I understand life can be really tough for us. You know, and she said I could mention this, and who here just kind of laughed, not in a funny way, but you're like, really? When you heard Andy Peterson broke his thumb. I mean, things just keep happening to them and happening to them and happening to them. Wendy came and talked to me the other day, and she laughed. She goes, oh, you can bring this up, because trust me, this is crazy, all right? The discouragement that they got to be feeling, and I know others here that I've prayed for and talked to when it just seems like one thing after another for you. And you're probably sick of thinking, how could it get any worse? Because you know it's going to find a way. It just seems like it always does. But friends, I want to remind you that the hope that you have in Christ, through Christ you see God's plan for you, of His sending His Son to die for you, so that you might become reconciled to Him eternally. That right there, that's the Bible in a nutshell. This is God's plan of redemption for all of mankind. So when God says He knows the plans He has for you, no matter how bleak your circumstances at the time, remember His plan of prospering you is a plan that started eternally. It was before the foundation of the world. He had this plan to redeem you and restore you. And so you now have a joy that awaits you forever and ever. Amen. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer.